to that naturally, and then if something happens accidentally, I'll be all ready to go. So he created all these things for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. All right, let's have the next day. Monday, June 23rd. Read that, please. 20 through the 23rd.
God said, let the waters spring forth abundantly to the living creatures that have life, and the fowls that may fly above the earth and the old firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And the Lord said that it was good. And the Lord blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowls multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
All right, here's the way you can remember this if you're inclined to forget like I am. The fifth day, fish and fowl. Fifth day, fish and fowl. I want to call your attention to the 22nd verse. What's he talking about here? It's a dirty word in our day. It shouldn't be a dirty word. Because it's very upright, very clean in God's sight. We can choose properly. Be fruitful and multiply. Propagation or sex is. You notice he says that God blessed them. God considers this a blessing. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment how it is a blessing. Suppose a fish only had one little fish every time it laid its eggs.
Wouldn't be around very long.
We wouldn't have any fish for supper, would we? Ever. We wouldn't have any fish for supper. Suppose an old sow only had one pig. Burned wouldn't keep her more than 1 year. If she tried that again, she'd be going to the market, wouldn't she? Because she's not fruitful and multiplying. God said that's good for us. But it's also good for them, too. Don't forget, he blessed them. So sex is a blessing. Notice if you'll turn over to the latter part of this chapter, 28th verse, here God's talking to man. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He's talking to man. God blessed man with sex. God blessed all beings with sex for a reason, for man's benefit. It was good for man's benefit that these reproduce in great numbers. Okay? Have any other thoughts about this? Is there any questions you want to ask? We're going to quit here pretty shortly, but let's go on to the next day. Lowell, you read the next day, please.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
All right. Now on the 6 days he created what?
Man and beast.
Man and beast. Well, why threw man in there with the beast? I want you to punctuate this sentence for me. See, I didn't plan this. You can see that. You punctuate that sentence for me, Pat? Yeah, punctuate. You can make it mean two things if you punctuate it correctly. Man's beast. Okay, we'll punctuate so man's beast.
Woman.
Woman without her, comma, man is a beast. Now, I don't like that. I'm an ERA guy here. Woman without her man is a beast. You see how a little bit changes a lot? I want to show you that a little bit changes a lot in this whole day's work with God. Solomon thought about this, and he just let his brain run wild. Just let it go wild. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. See if you can find Ecclesiastes 2 and 7 first. Ecclesiastes 2 and 7. That's in the Old Testament, right after Proverbs, right after Psalms, along with the book of the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 2 and 7.
Ecclesiastes
12 and 7, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. Somebody read. Well, I think you all know what the 7th verse says. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So God breathed into a man's nostrils the breath of life. It's plural in the original, the breath of life. He breathed into the cow the breath of life. She became a living being. Man became a living being physically. But when he breathed in the breath of life and gave him of his spirit, then he was eternal, immortal. He'll never die. He was designed to go to heaven. We may not make it, but he was designed to. So that's the difference between man and a cow. Now, when God said, let us make man in our own image, to disarm them, what did he mean? Who is our? Who is us? Huh?
God and Christ.
And who else?
Spirit.
The Spirit. Very good. God, Christ, and the Spirit. Now, let's see how we are made in the image of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 23rd verse, and give you the only place that I know of in the Bible that tells us all three parts of a man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. All three parts of a man. If somebody will read that for me, please.
Pray God of peace, sanctify you holy. I pray God, the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul is saying a prayer for Christians. He's saying, I want God to preserve all of you, your body, your soul, and your spirit. That's the three parts of a man. All right, we're going to play a little matching game here. Body, soul, and spirit. You ought to remember that verse because that's the only verse that I know of in the Bible that tells all three parts of a man. And Paul did it without thinking. No, he didn't do it without thinking. Now we've got God the Father. You know that God is a family name, like Engel's my family name. There are lots of Engels. There were only three gods, weren't there? Three in God's family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now, if we are made in the image, if God the Father says, let us make man in our image, he's talking about the Son and the Spirit and himself, isn't he? All right? Whom am I going to match my spirit with? God's spirit. Who had a body? The Son had a body. We just learned it tonight. And therefore, my soul is the Father part of me. My soul is the eternal part of me. My spirit is my power to live. My soul is the part that will live eternally. My body will die, won't it? But it'll only die for a short time. Then God will take my body, my soul, and my spirit all with him back to heaven. Paul says, I want your body, your soul, and your spirit to be preserved till the coming of the Lord. Why? Because I want him to take all three of them. Can I have you take my spirit and leave my body behind?
Fire!
Will he take my spirit and leave my body behind? Anybody? No. No way. I go body, soul, and spirit, or I don't go at all. Right, the body has come out. The redemption of the purchased possession is your body. The body that you go in the grave with will come out of the grave. Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus said, just look at my hands. See those nail prints in my hands? See those nail prints in my feet? See that hole in my side? Come up here, Thomas, and put your hand in it if you don't believe, because I don't want anybody not to believe that it's the same person that you saw put in the grave. So if you have questions about that, you might think about that a little bit. Jesus came back from the grave the same as he went into the grave. And I believe we will too, but we'll all be changed so we can be immortal. So we won't be subject to dying again. But nevertheless, we'll all be the same as we were when we went into the body. Good because, see, all of this together represents the family of God. Not one separate thing. I think sometimes we get this confused. We think, well, I can serve God in my mind. It doesn't make any difference what I do with my body. I can go out and play the whore on Saturday night, but if I come to church Sunday morning and say, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, well, then all's forgiven. That is the way it works. I have to take my whole body, my soul, and my spirit to heaven. I don't just take my spirit. Yes?
Is this a reason why I've not heard anyone in the Church of Christ or very few in the Church of Christ say much about cremation? Is this why? Does this have anything to do with that?
No, I don't believe. I'm just giving you my opinion. This is strictly opinion and off the record, so don't quote me. I don't think cremation has anything to do with whether or not we'll go to heaven. You see, God said that our body has to return to dust. I can put it in the box and let it return to dust, and it'll be only a few months before it's all back to dust. Well, except my bones, they might be there for 10 years. Or I can put it in the vault, an air-sealed vault, and maybe 100 years and it'll still be there by the dust. It wouldn't last very long as soon as I open it. Or I can cremate it, and it goes back to dust that same day. What difference does it make? See, I think that's an individual matter. If you want to have your body cremated, I think that's your business. God is through with your body when he takes the life out of it, isn't he? And he says, let it go back to dust. Okay, I let it go back to dust, didn't I? I speeded up the process in cremation. I didn't destroy it, did I? You know, we don't destroy anything. You're breathing the same air that Jesus Christ breathes when he's here on earth. There hasn't been a bit of change. It's all here. We just change it from one state to another, don't we? And back and forth all the time. But still, when God got done making the world, that was it. And he never added anything to it or took anything away from it. We can't either. We can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. We can just change it. We can't really add to it.
What about soldiers, sailors lost at sea or anyone who lost in that manner, that there's no body to a grave to be open?
Well, I contend that if God didn't have any trouble getting me together from vegetables and meat and eggs that my mother ate, and from a little speck that my mother had, and my father fertilized, a speck no bigger than the end of my pencil, that he won't have a bit of trouble getting me together wherever I am. You see, I'm doubting the power of God. We've seen the power of God tonight, haven't we? Have we seen God's power? When he just says, let there be light, and lo and behold, we've got light all over the world.
Well, that's the same, the sea will give up its dead.
Yes, the sea will give up its dead. Yes, in other words, God is able to call it back from whatever condition it's in. You see, we don't want to limit the power of God.
Does this mean there is a recognition of the body then?
Oh, yes. I don't have any thought that I won't tell you if you make it better than I make it there. I'm more concerned when I'll make it there. Yes, I think you will maintain your identity. That was the thing you had. You'll still be Bruce. You'll still have more pounds than you need. You'll still have a little bald head and all that. Yes, you'll still be Bruce. We all dream about being something different, but we won't be. I don't believe. I believe that we'll all be just like we are now. And if we're content with that, well, we have great gain.
Flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven.
He's going to change me. He's going to change me to be immortal, but he's not going to take away my identity. I'll still be martyred. When David said about his son, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. How's he going to find me? He doesn't know him. He won't be able to find me, will he? He meant that I'll be able to identify him. I'll know my own baby when I get to heaven. Oh, yes, I believe that if you get to heaven, you'll know those people that you've known here on earth who were righteous. You won't know the ones who are unrighteous because they won't be there. That's what scares me, frankly.
If there's no sorrow in heaven, then you don't see who you want to see.
But you will see those you want to see because you'll have the mind of Christ. you have the mind of Christ, you'll be completely just, even if it's your own wife who isn't there.
You mean I have the same thinking capacity?
You have the same thinking capacity as Christ has.
You know, you won't worry about the ones that don't make.
Oh, no, that would be sorrow, wouldn't it? There isn't any sorrow. Now, what about the people who don't make? Are they going to worry about the ones who did? Yes. 16th chapter of the book of Luke says that the man, the rich man, looked up and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he wanted to be there, but he couldn't get there, couldn't he? So he said, well, send somebody to my brothers then so they don't come here. See, he was very much aware of what was going on earth, what was going on in heaven. We're getting a long ways from the creation, but that's all right. I like this kind of discussion. The one point I want to make before we close. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth. Man was a vegetarian to begin with. How long was he a vegetarian? So after the flood, which is about how long? Well, about, looks to me like it's about 1,500 years. First 1,500 years, man was a vegetarian. Can you tell me why?
Well, then, fermented meat, meat, yes.
You mean lions eat grass, too? Is that what that says? Now, Mark, don't you shaking your head? You prove it. Mark, shake your head. Show me.
The lion was the natural predator for other animals. At the same time, he was able to reproduce himself. Man didn't have any need for meat. But after the flood, there wasn't enough vegetation on the earth for him to feed himself. God had fed them and provided for them while they were in the ark.
You agree with that? Anybody? Everybody agree with that? All right, let's read again. You see, we prove our point. What did I say we're going to prove our point by?
The Bible.
The Bible. Let's see what it says here. To every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. I don't want to embarrass you, Mark. I mean, this is my intent. My intent was to bring the point. You see, if a person brings out a point that you know is not what the Bible says, you don't want to embarrass that person either. But let that person read it. Then the book takes the blame, doesn't it? You see what I'm saying, Mark?
Not yet.
You don't agree with that. Well, he's saying the same thing to the beast and to the fowls as he's saying to man. He did not give them the prerogative of killing one another. Now that's hard to believe, isn't it? Because we have only known the lion to be a meat eater, haven't we? But God changes things, doesn't he?
Okay, but in verse 28 there, it says there, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now he's talking there about man as well as beasts of the field, but then he immediately says,
no, he's not talking of beasts of the field in 28. He's talking of man.
Well, he hasn't ended his thoughts in 26.
He's already blessed them back here in 25, the beasts of the field. Right?
Okay.
He's blessed them and told them what their job was. Now he's blessing man and woman and telling them what their job is. Right.
Well, I thought we had dominion since we
okay, but it's saying to have dominion over the fowls of the air and over everything that liveth. And then it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. That's referring to man, then.
Still referring to man.
Okay, but he's not talking about the beasts and the creeping things on earth. He's talking about man.
All right, but in the 30th verse, he's saying unto every beast of the earth, you don't need to be afraid of him. He's not going to kill you either because he can only eat vegetation the same as you can.
God granted dominion doesn't necessarily mean that he will consume.
This means he controls. Dominion means he controls. He's ruling. me, in other words, to sustain your life. I'm giving to every beast and every fowl and everything else that creeps on the earth vegetation to maintain its life. That's how you can see it in the other way.
What? How do you finish that up? I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so.
Yeah, he gave them every green herb for food to maintain their life, which is meat and blood.
Verse
29, of course, is man.
Yeah.
Here he's talking about the beasts and the fowls of the air.
I put a footnote on this talks about life here being a living soul. Are you saying that an animal has a living soul?
An animal has life the same as a man has, given him from God, but he doesn't have a soul. No. He has a spirit, but not a soul.
I disagree.
Huh?
I disagree.
Why?
Soul is typically a living principle, and the animal has a living principle as man has. And that's what you said a while ago about man is the same as beast.
What did Solomon mean then when he said that the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down? You see, we're using spirit two different ways.
Well, the spirit and the soul and the body are one.
No, they're not. They're separate. Or Paul wouldn't say, I hope God preserves your soul, body, and spirit.
You said
that whole.
You said that this is the whole man.
Yeah, that's the whole.
The body, soul, and spirit.
Right.
And this is being on journey.
Right.
What happened in the eternal body, yes.
Yes. What happens to a man when he dies?
But do I think he goes to heaven?
Does his spirit go to heaven?
His soul and spirit goes. Because
yes.
The soul and spirit are one.
Well,
body's only here for the use on earth. It has,
yes,
it has
only
no
the dwelling place of the
it
soul
has
and
no
spirit.
Reason to go to heaven.
Yes,
but the body is basically the soul.
Now let's reason just a little bit. At the second coming of Christ, when we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, are we bodies or spirits or what?
We got returned to heaven as more as a spirit.
But he didn't say that. Why would he bring back our bodies from the grave just to cast it aside? There'd be no point in that. He brings our bodies back from the grave and makes them immortal. So that we take our body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, I pray that your body, soul, and spirit will be preserved to the day of the coming of the Lord. I believe my body, my soul, and my spirit, in other words, all of me, will either go to heaven or none of me will go to heaven. Don't you? Or don't you believe your body's going to go to heaven? Well, why? What does he say he's going to change it? Why would he change it? When he said that he would change our bodies, why would he want to change it? If it's not going somewhere where it needs to be changed.
His body's not perfect.
That's why he'll change it. He'll change it to be immortal. This mortal must put on immortality. What's mortal? My body is mortal, isn't it? It's the only thing that dies. My body dies and goes back to the earth. So if I'm going to be made immortal, then I have to have my body changed to be immortal. Isn't my soul and my spirit that needs changing? It's my body that needs changing, isn't it? Okay. But I want us to see here clearly that God has done this all for our good. He looked at it and he said, this is very good. We ought to take time to contemplate what we do in our lives. Can we honestly say that it's very good? Can we look back on our life and say, well, it's been very good? We can if we follow God. Lazarus looked back on his life, and though he had a lot of troubles in this world, he looked back and he saw that it was very good. And he could go to rest, just like God rested on the seventh day. But the rich man looked back on his life, too. Could he say it was very good? What God had provided was very good, but what he had provided was not good, was it? So he lived in remorse and in torment. I want us to see that God got ready for us before we ever got here. He got everything good ready for us. But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to love Him for what He's done for us. He doesn't want us to love what He made. He wants us to love Him for doing this for us. Everything you see and everything you experience comes from God, if it's good. If it's evil, it didn't come from God. So you ought to be grateful to God for all the good things He did for you before you ever got here. Don't forget, in the order of creation, what was the priority? It was what? Logical, and it was according to my need. God planned all of this because He knew He's going to make man to need this. And we all need what He planned, don't we?
He said that God had man in mind.
Oh yes, God, that's why He made the earth. God had man in mind before He ever made the earth. Just like you and I have in mind.
We know He cares for us.
Yes, we know He cares for us. So if you're here outside of Christ today, all we're asking you to do is consider how good God has been to you in what He's provided. Remember, everything starts with a miracle. There is no way you can get rid of your sins without a miracle. But there is a process, once you've gotten rid of those sins, whereby you stay sinless. God starts everything with a miracle, but He ends it with a process. You're here outside of Christ, will you begin that? Will you accept God's miracle for your life? When He takes away everything you've done wrong, everything that's bad in your life, and completely obliterates it, takes it clear out of existence. You don't have to think about it, you don't have to carry it, you don't have to be guilty. Thank God for that. And anybody can serve God. Thank God for that, too. And thank God that He's made us a way of escape. We offer you the invitation to come and present yourself to God in gratitude for what He's done for you while we stand.